clarity of direction and purpose. It's so easy to get lost in navigating the currents of life. And so our hope is to fix our gaze on God and what he has for us and his plan for our lives, in the hope that that provides direction for us in the choices that we make. This has been a crazy time. You don't need me to tell you that. This last year, I'm sure everyone would agree, has felt like a very divided time in our country. Arguably the most divided our country's been all the way back to the Civil War. Divided on political front, there's been racial divide, socioeconomic divide. Even with the pandemic, everybody's kind of views it different and what should happen, what shouldn't happen. And vaccines are not vaccines and masks are not masks. And just, I really feel like a lot of people we're just very divided as a nation right now. But as a pastor, what's super frustrating for me isn't just the divide in our nation, but the divide in the Church of America, in the church capital C, not just this site, but if we put all the churches together, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as followers of his, there's been a lot of divide within the church. And all those divides are just as strong, if not stronger, within the church community as they are in the rest of culture. And it's frustrating because you would think that if we share the same Savior, if we share the same faith, if we're all operating off the same book or belief in the truths of the book of the Bible, that we would be able to be unified in the way we view things. But sadly, there's still this great divide, especially now within the church. So the question is, what is our place? What is our role as faithful followers of Jesus Christ during this time of complete divide in our culture and especially in our churches? What is our role and our place in that? And to help us in this, we're going to look back in history at a time like today when there was a huge divide, not only in the nation, but within the people of God. We're going to look back at the life of a man named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah lived in the nation of Israel. Israel were the people of God, adopted and identified as his people. And yet, as the people of God, they were extremely divided. We find that at the time of Jeremiah, in about 600 BC, the nation is so divided, it's no longer one nation, they're divided into two. If you picture Israel as about the shape of a thumb, they divided in north and south, right about where your knuckle is. And in the south is Jerusalem, which was the original capital, and they became Judah, and in the top is Israel. And the reason they divided, after King David, who we talked about some last week, his predecessor, his son, King Solomon, built this big, enormous temple to God, and it was beautiful and full of gold and immaculate, and it was pushed up to 11 in every way. And it was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. That's how beautiful this place was. Well, you know how you get a big temple built like that? You got to tax the people. And so Jerusalem in the south is where the temple was. But in the north, that's where all the money was. The north was where all the trade routes were and where all the commerce. And the south was more agricultural, more rural. The north was more happening place. You know, it had a lot more business, a lot more money, and a lot more prestige and all that. So when he's taxing the nation to build this temple, what's really happening, he's taxing the north to build this beautiful temple in the south. And finally, at the end of his life, when his predecessor, his son, Rehoboam, comes, the north says, "We're done. We're done with your taxation. We're done sending our boys off to your wars. We're no longer the same nation as you. We're dividing." So here we have the people of God divided. Nation of Israel in the north, Judah in the south. That's how all these people that declare faith in God and are adopted as his, and yet they're so divided they can't even be the same nation anymore. So Jeremiah is dealing with a situation like we are, but even way more extreme in the division within the people of God. What's happened since that divide? That was in about 900 BC. What happened since that divide is the Assyrian nation came in from the north, and they've actually already conquered Israel. So Israel is no more. The nation of Israel is now conquered by the Assyrians. So now all we have is Judah. Judah is just the southern half of the kingdom. Judah's left. They got the Syrians to the north. They got the Egyptians to the south. These are both big national powers. And so there's a lot of stress. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of, man, we got a lot of big nations around us who could just step on us if they wanted. And not only that, but Assyrians over the last few decades had been getting weaker and weaker. And now there's this new nation growing in the north that's coming down, the Babylonians. They were especially brutal and especially powerful. And so we have the Babylonians coming in from the north, and Judah is next. They're right on the border, and they're next up to be conquered. So that's what's going on in the people of God. If you can think through the division from north and south, if you can think through the angst of what's going to happen next, so the Babylonians are coming in, and we have Egyptians are in the south, and this is we're kind of pressed in here, the stress, the worry, the division that's going on within the people of God. So it's during this period that we find the prophet Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is a prophet. He's a representative of God. And the book of Jeremiah records his prophecies to the nation of Judah in the midst of this division and worries about the nations around them. And if you ever spend any time in the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that Jeremiah is not a cheery book full of hope and encouragement. It's not that at all. It's actually full of bad news. It's full of bad news for those who refuse to repent and turn to God. So really, Jeremiah is a book of consequences of turning from God. As he's speaking out to Judah, they've turned to idol worship. They haven't totally like turned from God. They like still do the God stuff, you know, with Yahweh God. But they've added in this idolatry of the nations around them so much. They're even doing like child sacrifice to this Moloch is one of the false gods they were worshiping. So it got pretty ugly. And so there's a lot of turning from God and needing to repent. And so Jeremiah is calling that out during this time of division and during this time of stress and worry. So Jeremiah, he's known as the reluctant prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet. He wasn't a cheery guy. He wasn't like, yay, God. He was like, this stinks. Life stinks. Life is hard. He complains a lot in his book. He complains about his calling. He complains about his lot in life. And the reason for that is God gave him a very difficult task to preach a difficult message to his people. And the message that God gave him to preach is this. And it was a message of a call to repentance. And so pretty much the message Jeremiah was bringing was a difficult message that no one would hear. And the message was the Babylonians that are coming in, they are from God as God's judgment against you for your disobedience. And so that's really bad news for the people there, because Babylonians are brutal people. They're not God-like in any way. They're very brutal people, very vicious, known for their brutality. And here they're coming in, and they're very stressed and worried about being conquered by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah comes out and doesn't say, hey, God's going to deliver you. He comes out and say, you need to repent. And if you don't, then the Babylonians, as they come, they are coming as God's judgment against the nation of Judah. And so the call is to repent. And if you're not going to repent, then don't even resist the Babylonians. A lot of the book is just like, just submit, take your punishment, and be punished. Accept your punishment, because they're coming from God. So a message that nobody wanted to hear. So Jeremiah's whole life is outcast. No one likes him. He's raised to power by God, but even the kings and everyone, he's thrown into prison a lot, and he's faced a lot of persecution because of this very difficult message. Because Judah, they don't want to submit to the Babylonians. That's the big problem, is the division within the nations and then the Babylonians coming in. And so they're trying everything they could do to get to not fall under the Babylonians. So they've made arrangements with Egypt, sending money to Egypt, saying, hey, we'll be your vassals if you'll protect us, like send your armies up to protect us. But eventually Babylonians also go around the corner and get Egypt too, conquer Egypt. And so they start sending money to the Babylonians and say, we'll be your vassals. We'll send you taxes and levies regularly so that you won't attack us. But they know the time is coming. So they've been trying everything. Everybody's freaking out. But God has given this message to Jeremiah. And really, again, the thrust of the message, it's a message of the consequence of turning from God. What's beautiful in the context of that it's a message of the consequence of turning from God, there's also a great prophecy, a great covenant of hope, of full of hope and promise of this eternal covenant of God that is to come. And we're going to talk about that next week. So Terry's going to do that message next week. So there is something beautiful in the end of the book of Jeremiah, but it's in a setting of real difficulty. So with that, I'm going to read to you Jeremiah chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can open there, but I'm going to read out Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to see from it about answering God's call to be his representative to the world. So this is Jeremiah's call from God and his answer to it, and we're going to learn from it for our own lives as we're, that the challenge is to then answer God's call in our own lives. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1. This is how it begins, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th century of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, can I just point out, that could be like just boring, who cares, why is that in there? That's super important, because that tells us exactly where this is in history. And if you're one of those people that your brain tends to just, when you hear Bible stories, and you just think they're like fairy tales or something crazy like that. No, this is placed in history. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. That is 627 BC. We know exactly when that is. That's the 13th year of Josiah. All the way down to when the people went to exile, that's 586 BC. So we know that Jeremiah was from 627 BC to 586 BC was his ministry. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 4. So this is a real person in a real place dealing with real world problems. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. Verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over all nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy, overthrow, to build, and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. That's talking about the Babylonians coming in from the north. From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declare the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls, against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. This is the judgment of God. Okay, verse 17. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Let's pray. God, help us to understand this morning. Help us to see how this account from thousands of years ago can apply to us today. Help us to know how to respond to you. Help us to find the courage to do that. God, I just pray that you would speak this morning into our hearts individually to give us guidance and directions in the choices we make. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in the life of Jeremiah, specifically Jeremiah chapter 1, we see an example of living out God's call during a time of cultural division and cultural disobedience. And this is important because you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been called to be a representative of God to the world. And that's our foundational truth. That's what we're going to start with this morning, this idea, this concept that we need to wrap our minds around. It's this, foundational truth is this. As a believer in Jesus, you are called to be his representative to the world. As a believer in Jesus, you're called to be his representative to the world. In the Old Testament, God would intervene in the lives of individual people. He would put his spirit, he would lay his spirit on someone and give them a job to do like Jeremiah. So he put his spirit on Jeremiah and says, I call you, Jeremiah, to be a prophet to your people. And he did that in the people for priests and prophets and all these different roles. But for you and I, in the New Testament era, in the era of the Holy Spirit granted through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that all of us have the roles of priests and prophets. Now, in 1 Peter 2:9 says, but it says, in response to your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a priest. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us we've been given the message of reconciliation, that God's been reconciled to man, and that we are then given that message of reconciliation to take to the people. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, the very next verse, says we are Christ's ambassadors. If you think of an ambassador, the ambassador is someone that lives in a foreign land representing their homeland. And the Bible tells us that this is not our home. We are strangers here. And instead, we are ambassadors living here. And ambassadors have a purpose to represent their homeland. And so for you and I, we are ambassadors of Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation. And Jesus, his final words to his disciples before ascending into heaven, after the resurrection, he gives them the Great Commission, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. So there is a purpose, a task, a role for believers in Jesus Christ. And I worry that for many of us, the reason I bring this up, I worry for many of us, we have forgotten our purpose, we've forgotten our role, we have forgotten what really matters in the life of faith. Let me say this, and it may sound bold, but it really shouldn't be, that no Christian exists merely to make an honest living, to raise a family, enjoy retirement, and then die. As believers in Jesus Christ, our purpose is more than that. God's call is more than that. God has put a call. When we answer Christ, when we answer God's calling to faith, when we respond in faith to Jesus Christ, there needs to be a change in our direction, a change in our purpose, a change in what matters in life. We now live for a new purpose. We die to the old way and live for a new way. And I think for a lot of us, we skip that step. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and say, I'm so glad I got that figured out so that when I die, that thing is handled. I love the forgiveness of sins because I know I got sin problems. God forgives the sin stuff. That means when I'm done with my part of it, then I can go live in God's part of it in heaven. But when we think that way, we miss out on our true calling and purpose, and that's to be a representative of God. And I think the reason we struggle in life, for a lot of us, life is characterized by struggle, is characterized by even boredom and lack of purpose and direction, and we're just kind of floating through life. And the reason for that is we've forgotten our calling and forgotten that, hey, you are a priest. You are part of a holy nation. You're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That we have a purpose to live out. You, my friend, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a minister. You are called to ministry, whether it be at your job, in your home, in your extended family, whatever your circle of influence is, you're called to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to be looking specifically, when we look back at Jeremiah, we're going to be looking specifically at God's call on Jeremiah and his faithful answer. And we're going to see from this just truths about God's call in our life. See that we can learn three truths of God's call when he calls us, and three truths that we can take to the bank that will help us to answer confidently yes to God. So we're going to see from this, we're going to see that God selects, we're going to see that God directs, and we're going to see that God protects. Those three things we see from this Jeremiah chapter 1, and that should move us to be able to say yes to God, that God selects us, he directs us, and he protects us. So we'll begin with the first one, that God selects. So in verse 5 in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. What's very clear from this is God selected Jeremiah. That when God calls, there's a selection that happens. And part of that selection is that God knows you. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I know you. And again, hey, can we apply this to our lives? This is for Jeremiah. Is this something I could apply? I think it is, because this is God's call on Jeremiah. And we know as New Testament believers that we all have a call in our life to ministry, to be a representative of Jesus Christ. So when it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God knows you and knows you perfectly. He knows you even better than you know yourself. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you hope to see in life. He knows your fears, what you worry about. He knows all those things. And what's so beautiful about that, God, who knows you perfectly, selected you to be called to do his ministry, to live out his purposes in your life. He built you perfectly for the task he has for you. You, individually you, are perfectly qualified for the job God has for you. What he's calling you to do, you are perfectly qualified, because when he put you together in your mother's womb, he made you perfectly to accomplish his purposes. You, minus the remnants of sin, the effects of sin in our life, are designed perfectly for God's plan for you. And this matters because for you and I, typically what happens, we feel like maybe God's asking us to step out in faith and live out a ministry in our lives, again, in one of the circles of influence in our life. And usually what happens is fear steps up, right? Fear steps up and it brings to mind all that you're lacking. Oh, I can't do it because I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. I'm going to mess it up. Fear, fear, fear. I'm not equipped to do this thing. And that's what Jeremiah did. When God calls him, he says, oh, but I'm not a good speaker. No, I'm too young. Like, it can't be me. I'm not good at that. I'm too young. Here's what I'm lacking. You know, I can't do it. You must have got the wrong guy. And God's answer, I know you're not a good speaker. I know you're young. I know you. I put you together. You are who you are because I made you who you are. And we need to be reminded, when God puts a call on us, that you've been selected. You, perfectly you, and you are perfectly equipped for God's plan for you. You've been consecrated by God, and you're being transformed into the image of his son, not just for your own benefit, but gifted for the glory of God. All God has done in your life isn't just for your comfort, isn't just for your own security. It's so that you can bring glory to him through your life. So first we see that God selects. And when God puts a call on our life, he selects us. And that should matter because he knows us. And he's intentional in that selection. Secondly, so God selects. Secondly, God directs. We see God directing Jeremiah. Verse 7, he says, don't say I'm too young. Verse 7, he says, you must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Notice that direction in there? He says, go where I tell you. Talk to who I want you to talk to and say what I want you to say. He says, I'll give you the direction. I will direct you in this. And he says, and don't worry, verse 9, he says, the Lord reached out to me and he says, I have put my words in your mouth. So God provided the words. Jesus says something similar when he's talking to his disciples about going out and spreading the gospel. He says, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God provides the words. So God selects, he also directs us. And again, this is important because, again, when we're called into respond to God in ministry and representing him to the world, often we think, oh, but I don't know what to say. Or, oh, I don't know how to look, and I don't know who to talk to, and I don't know the steps, and I don't know. And we just kind of tap out because of that. We need to be reminded that God directs in his calling. Just like with Jeremiah, he said, hey, I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you who to talk to. I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you where to go. I'll lead you in that. And for you and I think we don't listen to God. And so we don't hear his direction. And then since we don't hear his direction, we think there is no direction. And then we just go about living about my own purposes and building up my own kingdom. And then we wonder why our life is lacking in so many ways. We're not experiencing the abundant, spirit-filled life described in the Bible. We need to listen to God and accept his direction. And also, let me say on the other side of this, you can also go to the extreme of stepping out ahead of God. And sometimes we leave out God's direction. And you're like, oh, I'm ready to tell all these people off. And I got something to say, and they're going to hear it. And I got a verse that'll back it up, so I know I'm right. And then we're ready to just tell people off. We forget God's direction. And we try to step out in front of God and just do it without God. And whenever in the Bible people get out in front of God and try to do it without God, it goes poorly. Whether it's Abraham trying to have an heir outside of God's plan with Sarah, it did not go well. That's where it led all kinds of problems. When it was the Israelites who were called to go to obey God and to go into the promised land, they were afraid they didn't go. God told them, bad call, you should have gone in. And it's okay, we're going to go now without his calling. It goes poorly. Whenever we step out without God, it goes poorly. But it's important for us to remember God's direction. So God selects when he calls us to ministry, he directs. He tells us what to do and how to do it. So it's important to us to be abiding in him and listening to him. And finally, God protects. God selects, he directs, and now we see that he protects. In verses 7 and 8, it says this, but the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you and to say whatever I command you, and do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then also in verse 17 and 19, the very end, it said, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city. See these pictures of strength. I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. That bronze wall is something that's used all through the book. Against the kings of Judah, officials, priests, and people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So when God calls us to ministry, it's important to remember that so he selects you and he's equipped you perfectly. You're perfectly qualified for what he's calling you to do. He directs you in what to do, what to say. You're not out on your own. He's going to direct you. And finally, he protects you. And again, because this goes back to the reason we often don't say yes to God, and it's fear. We're worried about what's going to happen, what's going to be the consequence, worried about rejection, worried about opposition, and all that. And God says, no, don't worry about that. I'll be with you. It's his presence that comforts in this. He says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. When Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, don't be afraid. You're not going to be on your own. I'm going to be with you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Bible also tells us if God is for us, who can be against us? When God has put a call on our lives, and I'm convinced he's put a call on each one of our lives. When he puts that call on our lives, he's selected you, he offers direction, and he promises to protect you. So why does this matter? Okay, so let's bring it all back full circle. In conclusion, why this matters. City Lights Church, here in person, at home, and Zoom, I want us to be courageous in following God. Being courageous in saying yes to God. All the times God has answered prayer for you, all the things God has done for you, isn't just for your benefit to make life easier for you. Each one of those is evidence of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness so that you could say yes to him courageously. What might God do through our little church if we were all faithfully saying yes to God courageously? How might he use us in this neighborhood? How might we bless these houses right around our church? I firmly believe that God has placed us here for a reason with a calling to love our community. And how might God use you in that process? You're called to the priesthood. You are part of this holy priesthood, this holy nation. You're a representative of God to the world. So we need to be confident in that calling. God has selected you. He's given you everything you need in this ministry. He'll direct you. He'll direct you what to do and what to say. We just have to listen. And finally, he will protect you. You do not need to be afraid because he will be with you. I'm so excited about what God's going to do in this next season for the church. This past year, we've had to be most of it remote and online. More recently, here and in person outdoors. Eventually, we'll move back to being able to be indoors and all being together on site. And what might God want to do through City Lights Church as we restart? How might God want to use you? What is he calling you to? What has he gifted you to do to serve for him, to be his representative to this world? What people is he moving in you to talk to? What ways is he's moving in you to express love on his behalf to the people around you? We all have a calling, and when we don't live out that calling, we're the ones who suffer. And as your pastor, what I want for you is the joy and fulfillment and excitement, the thrill of living out God's plan for you. I'm so excited to see what he's going to do in you. I'm so excited to see what he's going to do in City Lights Church. Let's pray. God, thank you for including us in your plans. We know you can work any old way you want, but you use us. So thank you for that. Thank you for granting us purpose. Thank you for granting us direction. God, I pray that you would bless us with the grace to speak loudly to us. We acknowledge we get distracted. We're not good at listening. We get afraid. And so, God, I pray that you would speak loudly to us, that you would speak loudly your calling on our lives. You would make it so evident that it wouldn't be an issue of what, but it'd be an issue of obedience of whether or not we're going to say yes. God, I thank you that you don't leave us on our own, that you direct us, you protect us. God, I pray that we would all be so confident in you, we'd be happy to say yes to you. And, God, I'm excited to see what you're going to do through this church, through me, through each one of the people here, in the lives, in their circle of influence. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.